Turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the third chapter, verses 7 through 9. We continue talking about the subject, Are You Born Again? Last week we dealt with what John had to say in John 3 about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself saying you must be born again. And so the point we really tried to make there is you must be born again. You don't get to heaven through osmosis. Just because you go to church 50 years, you don't, just because you've heard the gospel and it's been preached to you and you've never made a commitment, you don't just get gathered in the bunch that's going to heaven. One must be born again. It's an individual experience that one has to experience if truly they're going to be saved. So we must be born again. Now what we want to look at is six characteristics of having been born again. What does that look like? What does a saved person look like? We might ask that question. What are his characteristics? How does he act? What does he do? And these are some things that are very important. And as the Bible and Paul tells us to examine ourselves daily to see whether we're in the faith, these are the kind of scriptures that we look at and we compare ourselves honestly to and say, does that scripture speak about me? Does that scripture speak to me? And so it should, because if we profess to be a Christian, if we profess the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then these six characteristics will be in you. They will abide in you. May not be active all the time, but they'll be active some of the time. They should be active all the time. But unfortunately, they're not. We still deal with this thing called sin. We still sin, deal with the flesh. But that's not an excuse. We are greater than that. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we're greater than the spirit of Satan. The flesh has been crucified. And so Paul says, because of that, we die daily. We die daily that we might live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fighting a good fight. He says, keep the faith. I press on to that high mark. And so we see there's a continual perseverance when we talk about a person that's been born again. And these are some of the things we want to talk about this morning. So in 1 John 3, 7 and 9, we'll talk about this. John wrote, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We'll see that in that particular passage of Scripture. And then in chapter 5, 18, he says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And immediately we would say, wait a minute, that can't be me. You know, if we go all the way, you mean someone that's born again never sins? That's not what that's teaching. And that's why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand it. It certainly sounds that way. But as we look at the Word of God and compare it with other scriptures, we find out what that is teaching. And it's teaching a person who has been born again or regenerated or quickened, there's many words that are used in the Bible, or saved, does not habitually commit sin. That is, when I was a sinner, I habitually committed sin. That's all I knew to do. I was under the law of sin, and so I sinned. I got my fill of sin. I did and met my needs. How did I do it? I did it sinfully. I did it according to my own heart and how I wanted to do. And so I was not subject to the Lord of glory. I was subject to my father then, Satan. And so I sinned. And I did that habitually. I continued to do sin. Nothing there to stop me from sinning except the common grace of God. That could have been worse and worse. But this is what it means when he says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. A person who has been born again or regenerated does not habitually commit sin. They no longer want to do it. It's an offense to them because they know it's an offense to God. It grieves them if they engage in sin. And God will only allow us to go so far down that road, and then he's going to bring us into that chastisement that Brother Lamar was talking about this morning in Hebrews 12. He said, all my children I chasten. If you're not one of my children, if you're a bastard, not one of mine, you don't receive that chastening. I chasten you because you are going to look like what I've called you to be, what I've made you to be. And that's the way it's going to bring me honor and glory. So we can't continue doing the sins that we used to do habitually. In other words, if I was an adulterer or a fornicator and my pre-Jesus days, before I was saved. I won't do that in after having been born again. I find out the Word of God, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit fornication. And so I don't do those things anymore. I don't want to commit fornication anymore. I don't want to engage in adultery anymore. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within me. My heart has been changed. And so I live for the glory of God. And that's what he's talking about. So if we will, 1 John 3 chapter, verses 7 and 9, and we'll have a couple of other scriptures to look over as we read into this. John says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now again, I've said that we still stumble, we fall, we find ourselves sinning, but it's not habitually. That's not our lifestyle. Our lifestyle now is towards holiness, it's towards righteousness, it's towards serving God, reading His Word, learning about all that we can about our precious Lord Jesus Christ, that we might serve Him acceptably. And that's the tenor of our lifestyle. The tenor of our lifestyle, and the best way I heard somebody to say it one time is that we may falter from time to time, but the tenor of our lifestyle is always upward. It's towards God. God won't have it any other way. God's created us to be that way. He's created us to be beings that are holy and that reflect the glory of God. That's our purpose, is to do just what Jesus did. He said He came to do the will of God, and He did that perfectly. Now, we won't do that perfectly, but what are we to do? We're to do the will of God. That's what God has called us to do, and that's why He's given us His Word, so we can read the Word of God and see what we're to do. We find it, we meditate upon it, and we begin incorporating that in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. We still can't do it on our own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So still, it's the power of Christ that lives in me. It's the Holy Spirit that guides me in the way of all truth. And it's God the Father who desires to see that done. So we see the Trinity working in our lives. So let's see what Matthew Henry says when he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And he explains it, I think, amply. To be born of God is to be inwardly renewed and restored to a holy integrity by the power of the Spirit of God. Such a one does not work iniquity nor practice disobedience, which is contrary to his new nature and his spirit. We see Jesus telling us that whosoever will follow me will deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I think this is the cross that we're talking about. There may be other things that we can name that's a cross. We may have a burden to bear that we could call a cross. But we look at this, and the cross is the flesh and the spirit at war with one another. They're never going to meld together, not in this life. They're always going to be at enmity, and that forms a cross. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And I'm going to tell you, if you give it occasion, it's going to do what it does. But we have the power through the Lord Jesus Christ to bring that flesh into subjection. When Paul says, I die daily, we're talking about something that's very painful because the flesh wants to be satisfied. If we walked a long time in the flesh before we were born again, I was probably 29, I think it was, before I was saved. So I had 29 years of a flesh trip, you know, satisfying whatever I wanted to do, getting my needs met the way I thought they should get met. And it was all sinful techniques, some wrong things. I had to unlearn those things because I'm a new creature now. There's something in me that cannot sin. It's God, the Holy Spirit. And so we find ourselves at war with the flesh. We're at war with Satan. We're at war with the world. And it's a continual bombardment. If it's not one, it's the other. If it's not the other, it's all three of them trying to get you at the same time. That's just the way life is. But God has equipped us And as we've been truly born again, we've been able to be overcomers when these things come upon us, for the most part. And so he says, such a one does not work iniquity nor practice disobedience, which is contrary to his new nature and his spirit. Then he says he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now listen to his explanation. He cannot continue in the course and practice of sin because, firstly, there is that light in his mind which shows him the evil and malignity of sin. It's repulsive to us. We realize that Jesus Christ, when he says, I shall save my people from their sins, and we come to the understanding, have been born again, that we're one of those people. We're one of the members of the body of Christ. And we read about what Christ did, what he went through, the pain and the agony that he suffered to do just that. And we don't want to sin anymore. It grieves us when we do that. When we leave off serving the Lord and we lay our shield down and we lay our armor down and all of a sudden we find ourselves sinning, it breaks our hearts. If it doesn't break our hearts, then we're not born again. You see, we can't engage in that without a consequence. There's consequences to trespassing the laws of God. And so we find sin for what it is. And we're repulsed by that and we don't want to do it anymore. Secondly, there is that bias upon his heart which disposes him to loathe and hate sin. Same things I just said. We hate to do the things that we used to do. Thirdly, there is the spiritual principle or disposition that breaks the force and fullness of the sinful acts. We have someone living in us that's greater than the sin that would so easily beset us. And so it's the Holy Spirit. There again, it's Jesus Christ. As we say, He lives within our hearts. We sing a hymn that way. And then fourthly, there's a disposition for humiliation and repentance for sin when it has been committed. So those who persist in a sinful life sufficiently demonstrate that they are not born of God. You see, someone cannot say, I've been born again. I was born again 20 years ago. But I've been living with this woman for that same 20 years. And having adultery. That's a lie according to the Word of God. That's a lie to what a child of God is. That person has been deceived into thinking that he's been born again or saved when he's not been. Because that's the evidence that he's not. When he continues practicing sin. And so we see that plainly in the Word of God. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians of the 5th chapter and listen to what it says there. When we talk about this is the new creature that we are. I better mark a place here. And I've said these scriptures many times, preached on them and incorporated them into Scripture, but it amply describes what happens when a person is born again. And especially when we're talking about whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, we begin seeing what that means and why it's that way. So 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. And I would generally read through the end of the verse, but for time's sake, I'm just going to use verse 17. Now this describes you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who you are. If you've come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins and embraced Christ as Lord and Savior and are following Him all the days of your life. Verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you have something new, say these fancy cell phones that we get now. That's why I've still got that old kind. You know, all I can do is use it. You have to learn what's going on in that thing. Lamar and I had a discussion about that. He has one. It's got all these apps on it. I'm fascinated by that, but I'm a dinosaur when it comes to that kind of stuff. And it's hard for me to grasp. Well, that's something new. Now, Brother Lamar didn't just pick it up and start using it. He had to learn some things about that. And then he learned, as he was learning, he said, oh, I can do this, that'll shortcut to that. And he gets more familiar with it until finally he's able to use it to its fullest potential. That's the way we are when we're born again. We once walked like we wanted to walk. I got my needs met the way I wanted to get them met. And so when I'm born again, that has passed away. He said, the old man is dead. Would to God that it was when we say dead, that he would completely disappear, but he doesn't. The residue, all those old ungodly habits that I had come across the line, as it were, when I'm born again. And so I'm familiar with them. I'm comfortable with those things, but not any longer as I'm born of the Spirit of God. I see within me the nature of God. I see within me the power to overcome, but I'm having to learn to live the new life. And as I do that, I'm reading and studying the Word of God, and I begin implementing it. All those old strongholds that I had back when I was a sinful man, I begin replacing with the Word of God, little by little. You know, as they went into Canaan land, they said they went in little by little. And so they were growing into that, and God had the enemies to continue cultivating the land. So when the Israelites overcame them, it was all ready for them to harvest and eat, and everything was fine. They didn't have to wait a whole season to eat. It was already prepared. God delivered them into the land of good and plenty. And so it is with us. As we've been born again, we come in to this new state, this new way of life. But because it's new to us, we have to learn it. And that's why the Bible says that we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the point I'm making is that we do grow in grace. We cannot come into this life of being born again or born anew and remain stagnant. There's no such thing. The Bible doesn't have a person like that in the Bible. It doesn't speak to one that's a believer as being that way. They are not stagnant. They are alive in Christ. But they're dead to the old man. And so we began seeing in people that profess the Lord Jesus Christ, we began to see over a period of time a change taking place in their lives. We began to see them growing in grace, growing in their faith, standing on the promises of God, doing the things that God has created, until we see that time that they are becoming that new creature and it begins to manifest itself outwardly, that which God has worked inwardly. And so that must take place. That must take place. We leave off the old habits and we learn the new commandments of God, which Jesus said, by the way, are not grievous. They're very joyful. When we understand that what we're learning in the Word of God, what we're being taught, what we're learning, what's changing our lives, is bringing joy and peace in our lives. And if that's doing that, what is it doing to God? It's bringing honor and glory to God. Why? Because we're living like God commanded us to live. We're doing the things that He has commanded. As Brother Lamar was talking about, good works. We're doing those good works not to earn salvation, but to bring honor and glory to God, and also to prove that our faith is real. We need that blessed assurance. I'll tell you, we can't hardly go home. If we don't have assurance, we have bad wrecks along the way. So we must have that assurance. How do we get that assurance? By leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ, by studying the Word day and night, by implementing it in our lives, doing the things God has commanded us to do. Again, Matthew Henry, when he says, old things are passed away. We ought to be able to rejoice on that scripture there. A thorough change of the heart. Let him be a new creature. This ought to be the care of all who profess the Christian faith, that they be new creatures. Not only that they have a new name, but they have a new heart and a new nature. So great is the change of the grace of God makes in the soul that as it follows, old things are passed away, old thoughts, old principles, and old practices are passed away, and all these things must become new. Regenerating grace creates a new world in the soul. All things are new. The renewed man acts from new principles, by new rules, with new ends, and in new company. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God has done for us as the children of God. When we've been born again, He tells us that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That is, he does not habitually practice sin. A person who has been born again or regenerated does not habitually practice or commit sin. He no longer sins with his heart and his will and whole inclination. There was probably a time when he did not think about whether his actions were sinful or not, and he did not always feel grieved by doing evil. There was no quarrel between him and sin. They were friends. But the true Christian hates sin, flees from it, fights against it, considers it his greatest plague, resents the burden of its presence, mourns when he falls under its influence, and longs to be completely delivered from it. Sin no longer pleases him, nor is it even a matter of indifference to him. It has become a horrible thing which he hates. However, he cannot eliminate its presence within him. Oh, how we wished it would be eliminated. That's not the way God's got it set up. God has used this as a sanctifying process for us until we reach that day, until all things really have become new, completely new, where we'll sin no more. We're being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis as we read the Word of God, as we live it out, as we flesh it out, and we begin to understand these things. Turn, if you will, to Romans in the 7th chapter. Familiar scripture with you. And I'm going to give you a thought. I'm going to give you the thought that we understand it to be, and I'm going to give you another thought that Matthew Henry comes up with that I'm really weighing. But I'm not ready for saying. I say I'm weighing, but not ready for saying. So I'll let him say and give you something to think about. He says the two natures, and I want to read this, verse 14 through the end of the chapter there. Paul, and this is kind of jumping in the middle of it, but for time's sake again. For we know, this is Romans 7, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, I'm made of flesh. I'm a flesh creature. I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Personalizes sin there, if you'll see that. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, understand he's pointing out a particular part of him when he says this. For I know that in me, he's saying in my flesh, in me, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. According to the flesh, that's what he's saying. Flesh is not going to listen. The flesh is not going to be in subjection to the laws of God. It's not going to do it. Don't think that's going to change. It'll be one day it'll change when it dies. And you know that body is no longer. And God changes us, gives us a new body. We won't be worried with it anymore. Until that day, we need to recognize that we're at war with the flesh. And it doesn't want to do what God wants us to do. So we can quickly determine whether you're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit by the Word of God. We read the Word of God and it says, thou shalt not do this, and the flesh is saying, let's do this. Then you know that's the flesh talking to you. You need to crucify it. Crucify the flesh. You use the word crucify, that's a painful death. It's painful to die to what you used to be because the flesh has become so comfortable to you. Now God, we're always talking about people, you need to get out of your comfort zone. That's what God has really done for us when we've been born again. He's taken us out of something we're comfortable with because of Adamic nature and because we're practicing sinners to being a new creature in Christ. That's a different comfort zone. It's out of the comfort zone that we had, but now we have the ability and the knowledge the Spirit within us, Jesus Christ, giving us commands, God giving us commands, showing us the way. Now we want to do something different. We want to do something new, and that's glorify God. This is kind of what he's saying here now. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's wrestling. That's a wrestling match there. Have been in that way? I've got the full intentions of serving God, and next thing I know, I'm in the flesh doing the exact thing I don't want to do. And he says, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Remember, he personalized that sin. But sin that dwelleth in me. Now we're getting a picture. Paul is uncovering for us and recognizing this is what the problem is. This is what the problem is when this happens in your life. It's not me, but sin that dwells in me. Then he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever experienced that? You go to do something right, woo-wee. Got every kind of temptation to keep you from doing it. Don't do it. Oh, you ain't got to do that. You can do that later. Do that tomorrow. No, you ain't got to make that phone call. They don't really need to hear from you. They're probably resting. They're just tired. They don't want to hear. They need to hear from you. They need encouraging word. Don't do that. You listen to the flesh and don't pick up the phone. You say, evil is present with me. You know how you know you're serving God the best? When evil is surrounding you. When evil is just bombarding you and the thought process there. It's just there trying to get you to do everything in the world but serve God. Now, they can't do it. The only way it can do it is if we yield to it. And we're not supposed to be yielding to it. We have a power greater than that. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We're overcomers, the Word of God says. In Revelations, it tells us seven different times that we're overcomers. It tells us all the way throughout the Scriptures that Christ has made us something better than we were, way far greater than we were. So he said, when I go to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man, the new man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is a warfare that's going on. This is a struggle. And here he finds the victory in it. Now listen to what he says. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ultimately, we're going to be delivered, but we're delivered now. We've been delivered in the past if we've been born again. And so it's past, present, and future. Christ is our deliverer. What an awesome God that we serve. What an awesome Savior we have. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That is, my thinking and everything in me wants to do that which is right. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to keep His precepts. I'm going to follow His commands. But with the flesh, the law of sin. That old flesh. Oh, go away, flesh. Flesh, I ain't going nowhere. I'm not going anywhere. Did you know God uses that? Now listen, God don't waste anything in His kind. God will use the flesh for you to crucify it, to be part of the sanctification process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there's a key to victory right there. Recognize that. Recognize that. We have to recognize that every time if we're going to be victorious, because Paul says it ain't going nowhere. It ain't going nowhere. So, this is what Matthew Henry says about that. He has two lines of thought here. We'll give you the first thought that I'm still hashing around, and then we're going to give you the second thought that you're comfortable with and you understand and know and can identify with. Two natures, he says. Here is a description of the conflict between grace and corruption in the heart, between the law of God and the law of sin. It is applicable in two ways. One, to the struggles that are in a convicted soul, but yet unregenerate. He's saying one line that he's taking is this is someone that's not yet been born again. Don't throw anything at me. I'm just giving you Matthew Henry's thing. And then secondly, to the struggles that are in a renewed, sanctified soul, but yet in a state of imperfection. And that's the way that we've always looked at Romans 7, 14 through the end of the chapter. Now, he explains his first option here. But you can tell by his wording that he's embracing the second more than the first. The first says, apply it to the struggles that are felt in a convicted soul that is yet in a state of sin, knows his Lord's will, but does it not, approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and yet lives in the constant breach of it. He has that within him that witnesses against the sin he commits, and it is with a great deal of reluctance that he commits it, yet he continues as a slave to his reigning lust. It is not so with every unregenerate man, but with those only that are convicted by the law, but not changed by the gospel. Now, I can see what he's saying about a man burdened down before he's saved. Now, I can see where that would be applicable. And I'm going to continue to look at that line and see what we can find out. But anyway, secondly, he says, it seems rather, so I'll put your mind at ease, that he's settled on the second portion. But I can get a lot out of that first one. I can understand some of what he's saying there. That he's really struggling, but he's not yet born again, but he's going through the process of understanding, I'm a sinner. He's hearing the gospel, and he says, not every unregenerate does so, because not every unregenerate is effectually called. This would have to be a man that was effectually called. He's finally going to get to the place. But anyway, secondly, it seems rather to be understood of the struggles that are maintained between grace and corruption in sanctified souls, that there are remainders of indwelling corruption, even where there is a living principle of grace, is past dispute. That this corruption is daily breaking forth in sins of infirmity is no less certain. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That true grace strives against these sins and corruptions, does not allow them, hates them, mourns over them, groans under them, is likewise certain. Paul's design here is to further explain the nature of sanctification, that it does not attain to a sinless perfection in this life, and therefore to encourage us in our conflicts with remaining corruptions. The struggle here is like that between Jacob and Esau in the womb, between the Canaanites and the Israelites in the land, between the house of Saul and the house of David, but great is the truth, and it will prevail. So, we see that which we have always understood it to be, is that struggle against leftover. The old man's dead, but his residue is hanging on. We fall back into it. Why? Because we're comfortable with it. The longer we live in the Spirit, the less comfortable we are fulfilling the flesh. And so we need to understand this is a constant thing. This is what sanctification is all about. And then he goes into the 8th chapter and he begins to talk about that sanctification process when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's where the condemnation is. There's no condemnation in the child of God. Why? Because that's the way they're going to live. That's the way they're going to live. Some do it a little bit, some a lot. But that's going to be evident in their lives. We must understand that. So, it says, if he said that he had no sin, he would be lying. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, turning back to 1 John. I know I'm having you turn a lot today. That's okay. 1 John, the first epistle of John in the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's deception there. Now, what does Matthew Henry, again, makes an important statement about this when he says the truth is not in us? We must beware of deceiving ourselves in denying or excusing our sins. That is so, so very important. We can deceive ourselves. We can get so cuddled by the gospel or by coming to church and feel so good about that, that we'll be doing things that are ungodly and we'll kind of excuse it or overlook it. And that's dangerous grounds. Dangerous grounds. We need to always do what the Apostle Paul admonished us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith and make sure that you're not a reprobate, that you're not worthless. In other words, he's saying make sure you're real. Make sure your conversion was true. Make sure that when you were born again, that was right. That was a true experience of grace. How do we prove that? By what we do today. It's not what happened back yonder 100 years, 20 years ago. It's not when I walked down the aisle and made a confession. That's not it. It's what we do today. Is grace in my life today? Do I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my mind? Am I following His precepts? Am I keeping His commandments? Am I crucifying the flesh? Am I fighting the good fight of faith? All these questions need to be posed. And you know, the most important thing about that is not so much the questions, but our answers when we ask ourselves those questions. Are we honest when we do that? Or are we a little dishonest? Maybe I did a little. We weigh it. Maybe I was 75% here, 25% here. No. If you was 25% here, you wasn't doing it. You wasn't doing it. So you have to be honest before God. You might as well be honest before God. He sees everything and knows everything about you. He created you. But now that you're born again, He created you for a purpose. It's a very true saying about being born again, that we have been, that we are, and that we're yet being saved. And we believe in the final perseverance and preservation of the saints. We believe that. Used to say, once saved, always saved. I used to say that terminology. I quit saying that now. I still believe that, but I don't say it that way. Why don't I say it that way? Because it gives occasion for people to sin. They think, well, I've been saved, and I know I was saved way back yonder, and I may be doing this, I may be doing that, but I know on that day I was saved. That's not how we know when we're saved or not. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you know how you're saved is today. Today is the day of salvation. Am I worshiping God? Am I keeping His commandments? Am I doing the will of God? Am I truly satisfying God in all that I try to do? And we know that in that satisfaction is still going to be sprinkled with sin. But God knows that. We're here in the world. He knows what the flesh is. But are we moving upward? Are we honestly moving towards serving God? Are we honestly keeping the Word of God? We must beware of deceiving ourselves and denying and excusing our sins. If we deny them, the truth is not in us. Either the truth that is contrary to such denial, we lie in denying our sin, or the truth of religion is not in us. The Christian religion is the religion of sinners, of such as have sinned and in whom sin in some measure still dwells. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for, and mortification of sin, of continual faith in, thankfulness for, and love to the Redeemer. You hear the difference, sir? And hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever. That great day is coming. Jesus said He was coming again. We ought to always be looking for His coming. We ought to always be anticipating, maybe this is the day that the Lord will come again. Why is that? Because that'll be the day that He calls us up. We're given new bodies. Sin will never more enter into the realm that we'll be living in. We'll have a perfect praise. We'll serve God in perfect worship. We won't have the cross here. No need for faith, for we'll see Him as He is. That's a glorious day. That's when he talks about the life that we're fighting. That's showing us that we're heading towards the right direction. We're staying, as Jesus said, on the straight and narrow. He said, few there be that find it, but there's many that go the broad path. And in both paths, as we look at that passage of Scripture in Matthew, both avenues say, this way to heaven. Some would say, oh, that's something. One of them's talking about the world, one of them's talking about heaven. No, it's not. He's addressing the religious leaders of that time, those Jews and the Pharisees, and he's addressing them and condemning them of being full of religiosity. Not Christianity, but just a religion. Religion will damn your soul to hell. Christianity is what we want. We want to be followers of Christ. That's what a Christian is. Followers of Christ. And so one of those ways, both of them say, this way to heaven, and one of them will get you there, and one of them will get you to hell. Amen. And that's what he's posing before them. And when we read such sections as this, and it's telling us plainly, there's two particular books in the Bible that if you want to see something plainly, you go to 1 John, his epistles, and you go to James, and they'll beat you up. If you don't have a boxing gloves on, you're gonna get whooped when you get over there. But it's a good whooping. We need to understand what it's talking about there, because that defines true Christianity, and we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. Reading in John Carthus' commentaries on 1 John yesterday and the day before, reading a good bit, he's giving the Greek definition for the word sin, and it's missing the mark. When you sin, you miss the mark. When I sinned, I was dead in trespasses and sin. If I stay that way, I was going to miss the mark. What was that? Heaven. To be with God. And now as a Christian, if I sin, what am I doing? I'm missing the mark. I am not bringing honor and glory to Almighty God. I'm missing the mark. So let not sin dwell in your body anymore. Fight it. Crucify it. You have the power to do it if indeed you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can say that he hates sin, that the great desire of his soul is not to commit sin at all. He cannot prevent bad thoughts from entering his mind, or shortcomings, omissions, and defects from appealing in both his words or his actions. He knows that in many things we offend all, according to James 3:2. But he can truly say in the sight of God that these things cause him grief and sorrow, and that his whole nature does not consent to them. We do not want to sin, and it grieves our heart and soul, and we repent as quickly as we possibly can. John Bunyan says this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in the eternal world, but still, I am not what I used to be, thank God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's you, true believer. By the grace of God, you are what you are. By the grace of God, you are what you are. We begin to understand that. We think of the question that the Apostle John would pose to us. He'd say, what would the Apostle say to you? Are you born again? According to that we've talked about this morning, can you weigh it in your life? Honestly, look into it as looking into a mirror and say, that's me. In all my struggles, in all my failures, I see me in these Scriptures. Then you're a blessed individual. For you are born again. You endure and you have one of the characteristics that are going to be in your life as a true believer. And if not, then I challenge you to understand what the Word of God says. And the Gospel says, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And if you would tarry, I would ask you, why would you tarry? I would ask you to entertain that question and answer it honestly, as we've been talking about today, answer it honestly before God. May God grant it to be so.